Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks, and from your heart you declare your will and your purpose for your people and even for each one of us. So we open our hearts to hear and receive from you personally, that your word will be as your voice to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that as we respond with the faith that will glorify your name, so you will release into our lives that which you want to impart this morning for the glory, honor, and praise of your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's be seated. It's great to be with you here again. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now the phrase there that I want you to just dwell upon for a moment, he made known to us the mystery of his will. It would be a nightmare scenario for any Christian to come to the day of judgment, when of course we will meet Jesus face to face and have to give account of our stewardship, of what we've done with our lives. It would be a nightmare scenario if any believer suddenly realized that they'd never discovered God's purpose for their lives. We live in a city of millions of people here, most of whom haven't got the remotest idea as to what God's purpose is. But Paul is addressing the whole church here in Ephesus, all those whom God has chosen, called to be his children. And one of the things he says is, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. So what is his will for London? For this church? For you personally? How can we be sure that we know and understand what that will is? Must be pretty important, mustn't it? Hello? Okay, so I was giving an Old Testament lecture to our first year students in the Bible College this week. And we were talking about Gideon. Gideon's a very interesting character. There's no time to go into a lot of detail. But one of the events in his life, which I'm sure many of you will be familiar with, is how God used him to defeat the Midianites. Now, the Midianites and some of the other termites that were around at the time, they were absolutely terrorizing the whole of the nation of Israel. The Israelites were really scared. They were afraid of the Midianites. They had put them into such a position where they were having all their animals and their grain stolen, and there was one raid after another by the Midianites. But the people began to cry out to God. And God chose this man, Gideon, to be a leader that would overcome these Midianites. And he started off with 32,000 men in his army. That was still somewhat less than the Midianites and all the other tribes that were fighting with them. But 32,000 is a considerable number. And God said to Gideon, "You've got too many. So tell all those that are afraid to go home." 22,000 went home. Why? Because God can't use a people of fear. And the Midianites had terrorized the people. So Gideon is left with 10,000. And God said to him, "You've still got too many." And he told him what to do. There's no time to go into all the details. But Gideon was left with 300. 300 out of 32,000 to overcome an army that was much vaster than the Israelites when they were 32,000. And of course, they received the strategy that God gave them. God was always giving people the right strategy. He gave Joshua the right strategy to take Jericho. He gave Gideon the right strategy to overcome the Midianites. And of course, they prevailed. And they defeated the Midianites with 300. And I said to the students, this is a good example of what we see throughout Scripture and what we've seen throughout the history of the church ever since it began. That through the many, God does very little. But through the few, he does much. Through the many, God does very little. There are so many Christians in this country, really, who make virtually no impact on the nation. They might serve the Lord, you know, in some way, or they're faithful in worshiping, some of them anyway. But actually, if you looked at their lives and what fruit is produced from their lives, you would say, well, how does that fulfill the purpose of God? And yet, through few who are anointed and given over to God's purposes, he can do much. You're just a small congregation at this moment in this vast city. And you can look at the city and say, what can we do? Well, the first thing that God wants to encourage you with this morning is that he can do much through the few. So long as they are submitted to his will, surrendered to his purpose. Through the many who would claim to be Christians, he does very little. You see this even in the ministry of Jesus. Thousands of people would listen to him preach. We know that he fed the multitude, 5,000 men, the women and children in addition to that. But how many of them really followed him? Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and he said, most of you are here just for the miracles, and because I'm supplying you with a free meal. People will always go where there's a free meal. I always say, you know, if you want to put on a meeting for pastors, just offer a free meal and they'll all be there. But you see, God actually chose 12 men, a support group of women that traveled around with them. We know there were 70 disciples in all that he sent out on another occasion. When he appeared to people in his risen body, we know that he appeared to 500. I would imagine that those 500 were all the true believers. So even at the end of Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, there were probably just 500 real, genuine believers, disciples. And even out of all that number, it was just that small group of disciples that he'd set apart, through whom God established the whole church. The Spirit came upon just 120 at the start, but the 120 became 3,000 and then 5,000. And before you knew where you were, they're saying that the whole city of Jerusalem was being turned upside down just by a small group of people. You think of the history of the church in this nation alone. Take, for example, the last time that there was a revival that spread through the whole nation, the whole of England anyway, was really the Wesleyan revival. There have been sporadic regional revivals since then, but this was the last time that there was really a national revival took place. And we know instinctively of names like John Wesley, his brother Charles Wesley, and Whitfield. But of course, there were a lot of others. There were other preachers, others that were part of that move of the Spirit, whose names you might not be familiar with. I've actually got a book at home of sermons of the other preachers that were part of John Wesley's network. Amazing. You wouldn't know their names. Nobody would know who they were. But of course, they were a significant group of people that God was using in a very far-reaching way to actually transform the social life of this nation. That was the last time that there was a revival that actually changed our society. You know, the prisons were being closed and the pubs and things were being emptied, and godliness was spreading through the nation. So God uses those who are available to him. Many are called, but few are chosen. So of all those that are called, who does he choose to use? Those who are surrendered to him in order to be used. And you see, this is the point. If we want our lives to count for something, then we want to be used by God. Because what does your life mean otherwise? You know, you can carve out, anybody can carve out a purpose for himself or herself, but that won't leave the world a different place. That won't mean that there will be other people in heaven because of you, the way you lived, your witness, your example to others, the love that poured out of your heart to touch the lives of other people, the demonstration of the truth by which you were living as a child of God's kingdom. I wouldn't want to live without my life counting for something. And you see, there's nothing that we can do of ourselves that would make our lives meaningful. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if, rather than living apart from him, we live surrendered to him, then our lives can really be significant in God's purpose. Maybe that we will never realize exactly how significant. One of the things that happens to me often as I travel around, often in other nations as well as around this country, is people come up to me and they say, oh, I was saved through reading one of your books, or I was at this meeting or that meeting and God healed me, or God did this, or this miracle happened, that miracle happened. And I've been completely unaware of all of these things, and it doesn't matter. Because actually, I wasn't involved in any of those things. You see, it was entirely what God was doing in those people. If he used something I said, he used it. God the Holy Spirit took hold of something, used it to speak into the heart of someone, as he could be using what I'm saying now to speak into your heart, or something that I'd written, or some program that they'd heard on television or radio, whatever it was. But it's God who does the stuff, not us. And people tell me these things, and I say, well, just give all the glory to the Lord, just praise him, because actually I feel completely detached from the whole thing. I don't sort of think, oh, Lord, how wonderful the way you're using me, because I don't even feel involved in that, apart from that. You see, to me, all that matters is that each one of us is doing what God is wanting us to do. Now, in 1970, as many of you know, a revival broke out in my church in Luton. It was an Anglican church. I was a vicar of this little parish there, and we were just a small group, a few hundred people. But it's no exaggeration to say that that had a significant impact on the whole nation. People were coming from all over the nation to see what God was doing there. Leaders were coming from all around the world to meet with God there. And I thought, this is crazy. At that time, of course, there wasn't the move of the Spirit happening that we're so familiar with today. And all that we were concerned about in that church was not how God was using us extensively. We just needed to know that each day, each week, we were being faithful to what the Lord was asking of us. How he used that was entirely up to him. So long as we were faithful in doing what he asked, then he could use that in the ways that he had planned and purposed. But we never had big ideas. We never said, oh, we're changing the town, or we're changing the nation, or anything like that. All we needed to do was to be obedient to what God was telling us. If we were obedient to what he was telling us, then he could use us in whatever way possible. And you know, my first book was written about the move of God there. And I actually was preaching a few weeks ago there for the first time for many years. It was quite an interesting experience. But one thing, there was a guy in Africa. He lived in a remote village somewhere where most people were illiterate. Nobody had heard the gospel. But this man visited a city, and I think if he was being educated there, if I remember. And he got a copy of this book. He came to the Lord. He gave his life to Jesus. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't even have a Bible. He just took this book back to his village, and he went round from hut to hut reading the book. And I received a letter sometime afterwards explaining all this to me. And apparently the whole village came to the Lord, hut by hut. See? Now, I had nothing to do with that. All I did was obey God and to write a book. But you see, what God said to me, the only thing, because, you know, when you're in revival, you're so busy. I think, how on earth am I going to find time to write a book? Never having read one, written one before. But God said to me, he gave me this prophetic word, I'm going to take this book and I'm going to put it like a bird on the top of the highest mountain where you would think that bird could not exist. And it was words like that, you see, that encouraged me to persist in writing. I thought, well, I don't know what that means or how God is going to use it, but it would be true to say that probably thousands of people came to the Lord through that book, got filled with the Spirit and so on. But that's all God's work. All I did was just write the jolly thing in obedience to him. And you see, this is all that God is asking of us to do, to be obedient to what it is he puts in front of us to do. And then he can take that and use it in whatever ways he determines, probably far beyond anything that we might know. And I don't want you to think, well, you know, you don't have the same kind of ministry as I do. No, of course you don't. But that's not the point. You see, God is a God of multiplication, isn't he? And our lives are like seed. He says the word of God is like seed. The kingdom is like seed. But when you plant seed, it not only produces the plant, but it produces many more seeds. The seed you planted multiplies. And one of the parables about the kingdom says, well, this is just the natural process of growth that happens whenever you plant a seed. And if our lives are planted in the way that God wants, then they're going to produce many more seeds. All we're going to be conscious of is how the purpose of God is growing in our hearts and lives. Are you all at the same meeting that I'm at here? Okay, so let's take a look at this passage of Scripture and see how this can help us to understand God's purpose. We started at verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. Now, this is the first thing that we have to understand. God chose you. He adopted you. A child by adoption is chosen. Not like somebody who is born just naturally in a family of mother and father. But a child is specifically chosen when they're adopted. So Jesus is the only child that God himself produced by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. So he in Scripture is the only begotten Son of God. All the other children of God have been adopted. And so as a child of God, as a son of God, you have been adopted. That means he specifically chose you. Now, to look at you, I can't imagine why, but you see, that's the way we all think. Why me, Lord? Why choose me out of all the millions of people in this city? Why choose me? And Paul addresses this question at the beginning of Romans. And his answer is, it's none of your business why God chose you. He is free to do what he likes with his own. He is free to choose whoever he wants to choose, and he is free to use whoever he wants to use. That you can say, as Paul is pointing out here, is the predestined purpose of God. But what many people don't understand is that we have to believe in predestination because the Scriptures teaches it, but we also have to believe in free will. Now, to the rational mind, those two things don't go together. But God predestines us according to his purpose, but then he has to work through our free will to fulfill that purpose. So both those things are true. So here, Paul is saying, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. There are over 50 scriptures that I speak over my life every day because I believe very firmly in confessing the word of God over our lives. This is one of them. I think it's wonderful. You see, in love he predestined me to be adopted as his son according to his pleasure and will. He was pleased to do it. Yep. 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 He was pleased to choose you. Yep. He was pleased to save you. Amen. It was his will. Yeah. In fact, when you were saved, all heaven rejoiced. Now, if you think about that, Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. Well, how many people are being saved at this moment? At this moment, around the world, several people will be saved at this moment, as I'm speaking. Right, now, since my last sentence, somebody else has been saved. And now, since my sentence before, and somebody else has just been saved. And now somebody else is saved. And now somebody else is saved. You can guarantee that at every moment, somebody is being saved somewhere, so the rejoicing in heaven never stops. All the time they're rejoicing because all the time people are being saved because it's the pleasure and will of God to save people out of darkness and bring them into light. So there was the moment when all heaven rejoiced over you. That was your moment. Hallelujah. Quickly followed by lots of other people having their moments. But you had your moment when all heaven rejoiced over you. That's an amazing thing. I mean, just imagine the whole host of heaven rejoicing because you got saved. Well, 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 well. And this was his pleasure, and it was his will. How can this be? To the praise of his glorious grace. So it wasn't anything to do with the way you looked, or the way you dressed, or what you'd done or hadn't done. It was his grace. And grace means that God gives to those who deserve nothing. So the only way you can qualify for grace is to deserve nothing. So I know I qualify for grace. Anybody else qualify for grace? See, and so long as you constantly remember that it doesn't matter how much you serve the Lord or how much he uses you, you still deserve nothing, then you still qualify for grace. Amen? If we ever get into pride and think we deserve something or that God ought to do something in our lives, then we're in trouble. But while we remember that we're dependent entirely upon his mercy and his grace, then we can be in the full flow of God's purpose. So Paul says, all this is according to his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in Jesus. And he goes on to say later in this chapter that you were put into Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed. At that moment, God took hold of you, not only saved you, but he put you into Christ. This was the work of his grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. So you live in the one he loves. You need never, ever, 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 for even for a brief second, doubt that God loves you. I can honestly say, since I came to know the Lord as a kid of about 10, I have never, ever, for a moment, no matter what problems I've had to face, what persecution there's been, what things have come against me, never, ever, ever have I for a moment questioned the love of God. I think if you know him, you can't question his love. You can't doubt his love. The point is that we live in the one he loves. You see, his love for you is because you live in the one he loves. In love, he chose you and he puts you in the one he loves. The one who has been faithful, the one who has been totally obedient, the one who fulfilled the will of God perfectly while he was here on earth. And you live in him. You live in the one he loves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So even when you're going through some real trial or some difficulty, and that happens to all of us, you're still in the one he loves. And this is why the scripture says, in all things, God is working for your good. Why? Because you live in the one he loves. And the secret is this, Christ in you, so the one he loves is living in you. Amen? And if he has put Christ into you, then he must love you, no matter what's happening. You can't evaluate the love of God on your circumstances, but on your call, on what God has done, and what he has made you, a child of God. And you live in the one he loves. So in him, we have redemption through his blood. Briefly, that means that all the negative things in our lives have been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. All the sin, all the failure, all the sickness, all the fear, all the doubt, all the unbelief, every negative thing has been covered by that blood. The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. See, Paul talks about the lavishness of God's grace because he regarded himself as the chief of sinners because he persecuted the church. You see, you would never have chosen, if you were a Christian at the time, you would never have chosen Saul of Tarsus to become the apostle to the Gentiles. You wouldn't have chosen the most famous persecutor of the church to become the greatest of apostles. You wouldn't have done it. Only God would have such an idea, and only God could bring it about. And so Paul was just so aware of the grace of God that he was only what he is because entirely of God's grace. That he lavished on us, the riches of his grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So, my friend, whether you realize it or not, he has lavished his grace upon you with all the wisdom and understanding that he has. Now, what does that mean? It means he knows he hasn't made a mistake in lavishing his grace on you. Why? Because you have a significant part to play in his purpose. It doesn't matter how little you think you are or how useless you think you are, you know, I'm just one of his little ones. Well, he uses the little ones. It's the people who think they're great and big that he doesn't use. He sets to one side. Because the scripture says he raises up the humble, but he stands against the proud. So the more humble we are, the more God is actually able to use us. Praise God. And then, you see, it's in this context that Paul says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. So why did he call you? Why did he choose you? Why has he lavished God his grace upon you? Because he's chosen to make clear to you his will. So then Paul says what this will is. The will which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. So what is the purpose of God? What is he going to work out to bring everything under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ? Now, we know that that will not be fully put into effect until Jesus comes again. So what is happening among the people of God now? Among those who belong to the kingdom now, among those who are part of the church now. Well, if we turn to Colossians chapter 1, we can see that Paul is saying the same thing, but he's helping us to understand our part in it. He says in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Now, what's Paul saying? Let's unpack that in simple words. Paul is saying that God's purpose in your life is the same as His purpose for the church, is the same as His purpose for the world, is the same as His purpose for the whole of creation. He only has this one purpose: to bring everything under the headship of Christ. What that looks like in your life, in my life, is that Jesus Christ is supreme in everything. So if He is supreme in everything in your life, you are fulfilling the purpose of God. You are part of this great purpose that He has. And you see, that makes you part of the leaven that can work through the whole lump. You remember that Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this woman that had the yeast that she put into a lump of dough, and it worked through the whole dough. We are to be the good, active yeast. Now, my wife used to make bread. When we lived in community, she used to make bread every morning. Everybody got up to this smell of beautiful, fresh, baked bread. And my daughter, my eldest daughter, she loved making the bread. She took all her aggression out in pummeling the dough. And then, of course, it was put in the airing cupboard to prove, and you could see it rise and rise and rise. But, of course, you couldn't see the yeast. All you could see was the effect of the yeast and what it was producing. And that's exactly what I'm saying, you see, about our lives. If we fulfill what God asks of us because we allow Jesus Christ to have the supremacy in our lives, then it doesn't matter how insignificant we are or think we are or we seem to be, God can use us to be that leaven that works through the whole dough. The people of the kingdom that can cause the whole dough to rise. The yeast is a tiny, tiny, tiny little part of the dough. You can have a big lump of dough and a tiny bit of yeast, but the yeast will affect the whole lump. God does little through many, but He does much through few. So what He is concerned about is even when we're a small group of people like you are now, there is no limit to what God can actually produce. Not because we have big ideas about ourselves, but simply because we are ready to be obedient to what God is asking us to do. Day by day, week by week. We're faithful. I think faithfulness is what God values above all else in the lives of His children. Because if we're faithful, we'll be a people of faith, we'll be a people of love, And if we're a people of love, we'll be a people who obey him. If you love me, you will obey my commands. We will be a people that therefore bear much fruit for the glory of his name. Are you breathing? I believe in resurrection, but it'd be good to raise so many in one morning, wouldn't it? Hallelujah. So I'm just making sure you're still alive. So, what's that going to look like in your life? I don't know. But God does. And that's the point, you see. When it comes to your relationship with Jesus and your walk with Jesus, nobody else can tell you what the will of God is for you. Somebody might prophesy over you, but even if they prophesy over you, that is only going to confirm what God is saying to you. It's what you hear, understand from him yourself. When you hear the Lord for yourself, that's when you know that you know that you know what you have to do. When I'm teaching our students, with the second year students, I do a course on how to pastor people. And I say to them, you know, when people come to you because they want help or they want some kind of counsel, never tell them the answer to their problem. If you tell them the answer, even if you know it, never tell them the answer. Because you can tell somebody the answer, but that's no guarantee that they're going to do anything about it. You soon learn as a pastor, that's true. You tell people what the answer to their problem is, they'll go away and they'll be back a few weeks later. And you say, well, did you do what the Lord told you to do last time? No. Well, that's why you're still in the same mess, you see. So I said, the art of counseling, the art of pastoring people, is to get them to see the answer for themselves. Because when they see the answer for themselves, then they're likely to do something about it. And so you see that this is how Jesus pastored people. When people came to him, he always asked them questions. So I said, this is how you pastor people, not by telling them the answer, but by asking them questions. And the Holy Spirit will give you the right questions to ask. And you see, as people answer these questions, so they begin to see for themselves what it is God is saying. And, you know, often people come to me and they've got a decision to make. And they say, well, I'm not sure whether I should do this or I should do that. And they want me to tell them, oh, well, God is saying you should do this and not that. But I would never do that because I'm not God, neither am I the voice of God to them in that situation. So I would say to them, okay, what do you think you should do? Which of those two options do you think you should do? See, they've got to make the decision, not me. So they say, well, I think I should do that, but I'm not, I think I should do this. So I say, well, okay, go and live with that for a few days. Say, Lord, I think this is the right decision. I'm going to live with that for a few days. And you'll find that if that's the case, God will endorse that. He'll confirm that. If it's not, you'll just lose all sense of peace. Then you know that's not the right decision. But you see, this means the person will discover for themselves. The Holy Spirit is not to be used like a fortune teller. See, and that's what people want. Oh, tell me the future. Holy Spirit, I want to know the future. No, that's occult. What the Holy Spirit does is tell us what the next step is to take. Because he guides us into all the truth. Yeah. Oh, he can give us vision, distant vision, but his main purpose, this is where to put the next step. And then this one. And then this one. Because you can't jump into the fulfillment of God's purposes. No. You have to walk step by step in his ways. Are we getting this? Yeah. So, it's exciting. because this is a walk with Jesus. It's not going to church and saying our prayers and everything. I mean, all that's part of it, isn't it? Part of our obedience and response to the Lord. But what matters is the direction in which he's leading our lives, the direction in which he's taking us. We can't fulfill that without being faithful in our worship and in our prayer and in our fellowship. That's all part of the deal. But that isn't the end in itself. Those things are a means to the end. The end is to do the will of God. So Jesus says a very interesting thing about the day of judgment. We know that salvation is his gift. It's the work of his grace, isn't it? It's by his grace alone that we've been saved. All we did was put our faith in what Jesus did for us. But Jesus says, on the day of judgment, each man will be rewarded according to what he has done. So salvation is his gift, but the reward that you have in heaven is going to be the result of what you have done. That's not what you have done for God, because what you've done for God actually counts for nothing. It's what God has done through you. You see, if the Holy Spirit does something through you, that will be rewarded. Remember, Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's not only about the giving of money. It means store up a great reward in heaven because you're being faithful, faithful and obedient to what God is leading you to do. There is always reward for obedience, but there's no reward for sin. There's no reward for disobedience. That has totally the opposite effect. So have we got something out of all this? So you see, what is God working out in you as a group of people now? Well, he's making you a people that are going to be leaven in the lump in this city. Look, there can be churches that are much bigger, but won't necessarily produce the same results. There are places you can go to be entertained spiritually. You can have a wonderful time, but you don't necessarily come out the other end as a disciple who wants Jesus Christ to be supreme in every area of his or her life. So, you know, praise God for all the other churches that and all the other people that he uses and all the people that he blesses. But God does much through a few. Through the few that are really surrendered to doing his will. You see, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus went to the cross, the conflict that existed in him. Jesus had twin natures, didn't he? He had a human nature, divine nature. Paul makes that clear in the beginning of Romans. What was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane? By his human nature, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Humanly speaking, not because he was afraid of the pain, but because he knew he was going to have to experience something on the cross that he'd never known. You know, Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. What Jesus had never known was spiritual darkness. The spiritual darkness of being separated from God. And on the cross, as he bore all our sin, all our failure, it went dark, but not yet. It went dark for 3 hours. And in that darkness, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he was dreading. He knew that to take sin upon himself, he had to face the consequences of sin. He had to experience the darkness. He had to be laid in a dark tomb, dead, a tomb from which God raised him back to life. That's what he dreaded. But you see the surrender, not my will, but yours be done. Doesn't matter what it costs. Because what Jesus knew and understood was this. He might have to suffer the cost for a few hours on the cross. But beyond that was an eternity of glory. Not only for himself, but for all those who would be saved through what he did on the cross. That's his love. That was his faith, and that was his obedience. And Jesus, when he's talking to the disciples at the Last Supper, he says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. And there's no greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friend. Do you know, out there, there are a lot of your friends. You don't know them. A lot of them you may never know. But they're the people for whom you laid down your life. They're the people that get saved, that get healed, that get delivered from all the rubbish that goes on in their lives. Because you said to God, not my will, but yours be done. Because you said to God, I want you to be supreme in all things in my life. I want to be part of your purpose of bringing everything under the headship of Christ. So I bring everything in my life under your headship. All that I am, all that I have, under your headship, you are Lord. You are King over every area of my life. My future, my relationships, my money, my property, my time, even all my natural gifts consecrated to you to either be used by you or just to be put to one side. Because I know that your purposes will never be fulfilled through my natural giftings, but only by the anointing of your Spirit. So isn't it wonderful to know that when God conceived his plan, actually the scripture says, before the world was created, when he conceived his plan to bring everything under the headship of Christ, he chose you personally to be part of that plan. And that's why you're here today. That's why you're listening to this message today. That's why these scriptures are so true for you today. And let me just encourage you. One of the things that the Lord constantly impresses upon me is that if our heart attitudes are right towards him, that we genuinely do want his will for our lives, he will never allow us to fail. What I mean by that is you don't have to be afraid that you will fail God or that you will fail to fulfill your purpose, His purpose for you. If your heart is yielded to Him, He will ensure that whatever His purpose is for you, day by day, week by week, year by year, that purpose will be fulfilled. Not by your might or power, but by the way the Spirit operates in your life. You know, I can look back and be thankful to God for a fruitful ministry, for all the wonderful things I've seen Him do. But you know, the thing that has always concerned me is, Lord, how much more could you have done if I was more fully yielded to you? It's not that we ever arrive. You know, there's always, God is so great, there's always more that He could do. And you see, wherever you are in your walk with God now, you might see Him doing some really good things through your life already. But wherever you are now, there's more. He can do more and He will do more. All we can do is to give to Him. Because the measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The more we yield ourselves to Him, the more He can use us. It's His grace. It's His love. It's His power. What a great God. What a mighty God. So you see, to God, you matter. To God, you are important. To God, His kingdom purposes that He has for the whole of creation, not just for this world, not just for this city, are dependent upon you fulfilling your part in that whole purpose. Otherwise, He wouldn't have called you. He wouldn't have chosen you. You see, God didn't choose you to go to heaven. He didn't save you to go to heaven. He saved you to do His will on earth. Then you can go to heaven. He saved you for His purposes. Then you can enjoy His glory for all eternity. So when you come before the Lord on the day of judgment, you want to hear Him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's all He's asking you, that as His son, as His daughter, you're a good and faithful servant. And listen, when you enter into the joy of the Lord, you enter into all that heavenly host that are constantly rejoicing. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more need, just eternal. It's worth it, isn't it? I mean, doesn't matter what the cost is now, if that's the glory that is to come. Come on, let's stand to our feet. Well, I don't know if you've been blessed by the word this morning, but I've been blessed. Because, you know, when you preach the gospel, you get more blessed than anybody who listens to it. Always remember that. You want to be blessed, just go and find someone to preach to. If you can't find someone to preach to, look at the one in the mirror, because they sure need to listen to the word of God. Amen? And you know that you've really arrived when the one you see in the mirror answers back. Praise God. Come on, let's just close our eyes. We won't have any music, just for now. Thank you. We don't want to create a mood. We just want to respond to what Jesus is saying. So just close your eyes. And I want you, just from your heart, to begin to speak to Him, to speak to Jesus and say, "Lord, thank You that You called me. Be very personal about it. Thank you, Lord, that you chose me. I didn't choose you. You chose me. Thank you that by your grace, I responded to your call. And by your grace, you have adopted me as your child. Thank you that you've placed me in Christ. Thank you that you've given me the fullness of life that is in Him. And thank you that you've made me part of this wonderful purpose that you're working out in the whole of creation to bring everything under the headship of Christ. So now thank the Lord that you're one of His prophetic people. Not just a person who has prophecies, but you are a prophetic person. That God is working out in you what He will work out in the whole of creation. So just remember those words from Colossians, that in everything He will have the supremacy. So can you say that to Him? Not just from the top of your head, but from your heart today. Can you say to Him, Lord, I want you to be supreme in my life. I want to bring everything under your headship so that you can work out in my life your plan and your purpose, that you can use me in whatever ways you have chosen. Now thank the Lord for the anointing of His Holy Spirit. The gift that He has given you to enable the outworking of His purpose. You don't have the Holy Spirit just so you can speak in tongues or pray more effectively. You can do all that. But the Holy Spirit is given to guide you into all the truth. Can you thank Him that you're going to walk step by step in the footsteps of Jesus? Following the leading of the Holy Spirit, who guides you into all the truth. He's doing that this morning, you see. He's guiding you into the truth of His Word this morning. Whenever you listen to Him in your own prayer day by day, or when you listen to the gospel being preached, the Holy Spirit is wanting to guide you further into His truth. And Jesus says, if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. So can you thank Him today that He has set you free to be His disciple, to follow Him? He set you free to obey Him out of love for Him. You don't want to manufacture some purpose of your own. You want your life to count for something eternally. that you want not just salvation, but you want that eternal reward that Jesus is talking about. Because you faithfully fulfill all that he asks of you. Doesn't have to be some great thing. All you have to do is just walk step by step. So thank him that this week is going to be a week of love for him. Therefore, a week of just lovingly doing what he wants you to do, using the opportunities that he gives you to serve him, to bless others, to love them, to do whatever. Be different things in different people. But thank him when you come back together next Sunday, you will have seen how God has actually been working out his purpose in you throughout this whole week. Perhaps realizing it in a fresh way because of this message you've heard this morning. And just lastly, thank the Lord that he went through the darkness that you might become a child of light. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The good works that Jesus will do through you. The way he will bless others because of you. So let's just thank him together. Just open your mouth and begin to thank him now. Praise you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord. You are so good. Your mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Sandaria leto bakara, sandaria leto bakara, Senhor. Bapara sandaria leto bakara, sitri sandama. Oh, papara sandaria leto bakara, sitri. Oh, papara zandaria leto bakara sitamalandama. And my brother from Spain here, God is saying to you that he's brought you here this week to hear this message because of the particular purpose that he has for your life. Purpose that he's already instilled in your heart. Something that at times you think is beyond you, is greater than God could ever do through you. And he's just reminding you, it does not depend upon you, but it depends entirely upon his grace and upon the working of his Spirit. So he just wants to encourage you, to build you up in your faith. He will give you the faith for all that he wants you to do. And he's speaking to you and he's saying, my child, don't look at yourself and get discouraged. He says, look at me and you'll be encouraged every time you look to the Lord. He will encourage you. And don't try to work out what his purpose is for you. Just walk step by step. And he will not allow you to miss his purpose for you. It's probably a word for others as well as for her. Just be listening to the voice of the Spirit now. Just releasing a prophetic anointing. And the Lord is saying to you, my child, there have been times when you felt that everything is sort of closing in around you. And in your heart, you so much want the will and the purpose of God. And he's spoken to you very personally this morning. And he's telling you there's no Nothing can ever separate you from his love, and nothing can prevent his purpose from being fulfilled in your life. So don't look at your situation or your circumstances. Just keep your eyes on him. And he's saying to you, don't be afraid that you will fail me. You will not fail me. But you will fulfill all that I have planned for you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Just keep listening to him. His words of encouragement. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And the Lord is saying to you, my son, open your eyes spiritually, and you will see what you have never seen before. You will see things that you would never have dreamed of yourself, because I am he who is able to do far more abundantly than all you could ask or imagine. So know that I am causing, as if scales are falling from your spiritual eyes, so that you can see and understand my will and purpose for you like never before. And just be faithful to me in walking in that way that I set before you. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And the Lord is saying to you, My child, he's just saying, my dear child, you can never work out things yourself. Just rest in me, abide in me, in my love, in my truth. It shall be as I have said. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to try to work out things for ourselves. But you are the God who takes hold of us by the hand, and you lead us in the way that we are to go. And we bless you and we praise you. Thank you that you've got purposes that are probably beyond anything that we can understand at this moment. But thank you that as we walk step by step with you, so you will lead us into the fulfillment of those purposes. And I believe the Lord just wants to encourage all of you corporately as the church, as his body in this place. I believe he's saying two things to you. He wants to draw you closer together in love. And the more that happens, the more bold you will be in your faith. But those two things are going to grow and develop together, the love for one another and the boldness of faith. And that combination is going to lead to the fruitfulness that God wants to see through you, through your lives personally, but through your life corporately here in this city. And God will add in due course, he will add to the body here. But I believe he's saying, don't be concerned about numbers, just be concerned about him and his will and his purpose. And he will add those who he chooses to add when he chooses to add them. Hallelujah. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We bless you. You are so good to us. Your mercy and your grace endure forever. Now, I've just prayed for one or two people personally, but don't feel left out because you haven't, because God hasn't left you out. See, he's spoken to your heart in some way this morning, and that's what to lay hold of. That's what to keep hold of. What he said to you personally. There's a wonderful scripture. It's another scripture that I speak over my life every day. It's from Isaiah. And God says, what I have said, that will I do. And what I have planned, that I will fulfill. If he said it, he'll do it. It's a done thing as far as he's concerned. He wouldn't have spoken it if he wasn't going to do it. And whatever he has planned, he will fulfill because he watches over his word to perform it. So now the band can give it a go and we can all just give God the glory. Just thank him, shall we, as we finish. Just praise him. What a wonderful Lord. Can I hear anybody praising him? You don't have to wait for the